After you give birth to many hundreds and thousands of children, they will also be captivated by my illusory energy and will engage like you in sexual intercourse. But because of my mercy to you and to them, they will also be able to give me presentations in devotion. Next verse, Shukadeva Goswami continued, after the creator of the entire universe, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has spoken in this way, in the presence of Prajapati Daksha, immediately disappeared as if it were an object experienced in a dream. There are no purports, so we have to go further. Srila Shukadeva Goswami continued, impelled by the illusory energy of the Lord, Prajapati Daksha begot 10,000 sons in the womb of Panchajani. My dear king, these sons were called the Hayashvas. My dear king, all the sons of Prajapati Daksha were alike in being very gentle and obedient to the orders of their father. When their father ordered them to beget children, they all went in the western direction. In the west, where the river Sindhu meets the sea, there is a great pilgrim place known as Narayan Saras. Many sages and others advanced in spiritual consciousness live there. In that holy place, the Hayashvas began regularly touching the lake's water and bathing in them, gradually becoming very much purified. They became inclined toward the activity of the Paramahamsas. Nevertheless, because their father had ordered them to increase the population, they performed severe austerities to fulfill his desires. One day, when a great sage Narada saw those boys performing such fine austerities to increase the population, Narada approached them. Great sage Narada said, Madhya Yashvas, you have not seen the extremities of the earth. There's a kingdom where only one man lives and where there's a hole from which, having entered, no one emerges. A woman there who is extremely unchaste adorns herself with various attractive dresses, and the man who lives there is a husband in that kingdom. There's a river flowing both directions, a wonderful home made of 25 materials, a swan that vibrates various sounds in an automatically revolving object made of sharp razors and thunderbolts. You have not seen all this, and therefore you are inexperienced boys without advanced knowledge. How then will you create progeny? Purport. Narada Muni saw that the boys known as Hayashvas were already purified because of living in that holy place. Were practically ready for liberation. Why then should they become entangled in family life, which is so dark that once having entered it, one cannot leave it? Through the analogy, Narada Muni asked them to consider why they should follow their father's order to be entangled in family life. Indirectly, he asked them to find within the cores of their hearts the situation of the Super Soul Lord Vishnu, for then there would truly be experience. In other words, one who is too involved in this material environment does not look within the core of his heart, is increasingly entangled in illusory energy. Narada Muni's purpose to get the sons of Prajapati to divert their attention towards spiritualization instead of involving themselves in ordinary but complicated affairs of propagation. That advice was given by Prahlad also to his father. Tatsadu manye suravaya deinam sadat samut vignam diham asadagrat hitvatma patam griham andakupam vanam gato yat dharim asharayeta. In the dark well of family life, one is always absorbed in anxiety because of having accepted a material body. If one wants to free himself from anxiety, one should immediately leave family life and enter, take the shelter of the Supreme Personality of God in Vrindavan. Narada Muni advised the Hayashvas not to enter household life. Since they were already advanced in spiritual knowledge, why should they be entangled in that way? Oma Gyan Timilanda Ziyaganajana Shalakaya Chakshut Unmilitam Yinatasmai Sri Gurave Namah Sichitanyam Nuvishtam Stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamayam dadati sva padantikam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. The reason why people are absorbed in material life is, of course, due to Maya. Krishna says this in Bhagavad Gita that by my Maya they're bewildered. Prakriti Moinim Shrita. By Maya they're bewildered. And so in this bewildered state of life in which, practically speaking, all of humanity is living, from the president of a country down to the street sweeper, and everybody's bewildered about what is actually the situation in which he's living. And there is, bottom line of that consideration is that they're in forgetfulness. People have forgotten who they are. If we have forgotten who we are, then it's hard to be yourself. You, basically speaking, are living in a state of chronic misidentification with matter, or more precisely, you have an identity crisis. And that's the state of humanity, not just humanity, animal kingdom as well, demigods as well, of course they're part of humanity, that in this world people live in an identity crisis. They have forgotten who they are. And we can see this even when young people, when they grow up a little bit, initially their identity is, well, we are sons and daughters of such and such father and mother. And whatever the mother says and the father says is the Alpha and Omega. But as they grow up, they're trying to understand who they are, and they give themselves some superficial identity. They look into the mirror and they would wear the baseball cap this way or that way, or grow cockatoo hair, or put bones through their nose, or tattoo their body, or wear these cargo pants, or whatever. They try to find some identity. And then they find some identity when they're 25, they sober up and really wear a suit and work in Wall Street or something. The same guys who had a cockatoo just a couple of years, or long hair just a couple of years ago. But even that, they slip from one false identity into the next false identity. They go from one situation into the next situation. And all these different situations, we may be a king in one life, we may be a whore in our next life, or a great football star. All these different identities are false. We live in a state of permanent and chronic loss of identity. And so people say, I will be yourself, but it's hard to be yourself if you have forgotten who you are. And what does it mean, be yourself? Yes, be yourself. It's true, we agree, but we have to understand what the self is. Be yourself is a very good advice, actually. There's a saying in Germany that self-realization is the best first way to realization, self-understanding, Selbsterkenntnis, ist der erste Weg zur Besserung. And people use this when somebody hits himself with a hammer on his finger and says, oh, I'm such a fool. And people say, yes, Selbsterkenntnis, self-knowledge is the first way to realization. But it's a deep saying, actually. It just refers to the fact that nothing is more precious and nothing is more vital for a living entity than to realize his actual situation, and that people don't do. And most people, you can say 99% of humanity just has no idea who they are. It doesn't matter whether, and what is the position of the soul. And Krishna, in Bhagavad Gita, he says, as the foolish do not understand how the living entity leaves the body, and how it takes another body. But one whose eyes is trained in knowledge, he can see. It's interesting, the eyes are trained in knowledge, the eyes need to be trained. We have to, we are not able to perceive through our senses the actual reality. We are not, our mind is not able to conceive, our intelligence is not able to conceive the actual situation, the actual reality of things. We have to see through scripture. And if we don't see through scriptures, then we are completely lost to mental speculation, and we just have no knowledge. I was just reading in a magazine that our present Pope recently made a statement. He was asked, what happens after we die? And he said, in his opinion, we stay in a state of unembodied existence. We are conscious, but we don't have a body. And we wait for judgment day, when we all will be judged in our bodies. Now this is such an appalling statement. It's a very poor understanding. If we are unembodied, we are ghosts. That means we are living in a ghostly existence. And that's kind of what is emanating from Judeo-Christian scriptures, that people live in an in-between state, in Hades, and waiting for Judgment's Day. That means nobody is saved yet. Neither Adam, nor Eve, nor Steve, nor Father Abraham, nor the prophet Jeremiah, nor the prophet Isaiah, nor John the Baptist, or Peter, Paul, and Mary. Nobody is saved yet. Everybody is waiting for Judgment's Day. Think about that in practical terms. Is Father Abraham is waiting? Noah, what about him? It must be 6,000 years till we had the flood. And he's waiting for Judgment's Day. And everybody is waiting, lingering around in an unembodied form. Now we know from our scriptures that living in an unembodied form is uncomfortable, because you still have the desires of the old body. You want to eat, you want to sleep. That's not a very comfortable situation. You don't have a body to do that. So there is really no precise understanding how this works. What is the stula sarira? Just this very thing. The body means senses, the mind, the intelligence, and the mind and the intelligence, the subtle body. False ego, no understanding. Absolutely no understanding in Western culture and in Western religiosity, Abrahamic religions that come from, that are all centered on Abraham. There is no understanding of the soul. Now, other cultures had an understanding, our forefathers in Europe at least, in the Celtic culture, for example, they had an understanding. Julius Caesar, he wrote this famous book, De Bello Gallico, The War Against the Gauls. And there he describes that Celtic people, the Celts, they think that the soul can take any form of life and that the soul is migrating from one body to another. So our ancestors, before the advent of Christianity at the shores of Europe, they had understanding. They had deep understanding of the soul. They understood what is soul. Whereas in Western, even religion, people have no understanding. The predecessor of this present head of the Catholic Church, he was asked, do animals have soul? And he said, I think that they have an immaterial but non-spiritual soul. I'm following up always the latest commentaries of the state of the art of Christian research, of the cutting edge. The cutting edge was at that time that animals have an immaterial but non-spiritual soul. What is it? If it's not immaterial, then it has to be spiritual. If it's non-spiritual, then it is material. So what is it? Or that the soul is living in an unembodied state. It is conscious, It has a mind, but it doesn't have a body. All this shows that unless people hear from the proper source, they are just bewildered. And they have so many theories. They don't know who they are, actually. They have no concept of the soul being bewildered by the material energy, and as such accepting a false identity, a false ego, ahankara, and then developing a material intelligence and having a material mind and having a set of material senses, who altogether are incapable to perceive what is what. That's why Krishna says pravitinsha nivitinsha. Janana vidur asura, that people don't know what's to be done, what's not to be done. There's no knowledge. If we take scriptures, it is very clearly, just by listening to some verses of Krishna, that Krishna is describing the position. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, there's one verse. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, the Lord says, not some mundane person who happens to be meat eater, is explaining the situation, the transcendental situation, or the situation of the soul as being having to live in an unembodied state. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, the Lord says, Kamana daiva naitrina jantu deho papataye sriya pravishta udaram pungsurita kanashrayaha. Under the supervision of God and according to the result of his work, the living entity, the soul, is made to enter into the womb of a woman through the particle of male semen to assume a particular type of body. Or as Krishna says, Dehinu sminya tadihe kumaram yobram jara tat tadehantra praptiya dhiras tatanamuyate, as embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth or to old age, in the same way the soul enters into another body at death. That's the ABC of spirituality, to understand that I'm Brahmasmi, I'm not this body, I'm Brahman, and that I as a spiritual entity undergo a variety of changes in the material world under the dictation of karma. Based on my own activities, I enjoy or I suffer. When the planes flew into the World Trade Center, the bishop of the cardinal of New York gave a sermon the next day, where all the disheartened people were gathering in St. Patrick's, which is a famous church on Fifth Avenue, most oldest church in New York. And he said, where was God yesterday in New York? He said, I cannot understand it. Where was God here? But we understand that Krishna is involved in every situation, not just with his fingertips, up to his elbows, in whatever happened at every second. Not a blade can move without his sanction. You cannot even see without Krishna. We have no seeing power. The soul doesn't have seeing power in itself. Being able to see through this material body, to be able to perceive, we need the super soul. We need the super soul. We need the super soul enlivening the demigods, in this case Surya, so that we are able to see. Without Surya, we cannot. Without the help of the demigod, we cannot see. The eye is just a lens. The lens in itself cannot see. Krishna can give us material vision, which he does right now, and Krishna can remove this vision from one moment to another and can give us spiritual vision. It's completely up to Krishna. What kind of vision we have, material vision or spiritual vision? That's up to Krishna at every second. And so, although people may believe that God is omnipresent in a Christian religion, how can you say, where is where was God in New York? He's omnipresent. He's right there. And we can understand from scripture that Kamala Devanartana, that everybody is weeping at every moment, that what she caused to himself. That if we suffer, let us not point our finger on anybody who makes us suffer, because he happens to be just the instrument of our suffering, of our karma. He's the instrument of our karma. Actually, whatever we suffer or enjoy is based on decisions we made previously in a forgotten time. It's based on decisions. Somebody is finding an unfortunate end in the World Trade Center. Some little girl is maybe raped with 4 years old. What happened? She can understand through her mind, through her senses, it was my uncle. She can understand through her mind how painful, how unjust, how terrible the emotions that are connected with it. With her intelligence, she can see this was this person, that person, that person. So we have some central perception of what happened, that this happened to me, this painful experience, with our mind suffering the injustice and the turbulence of it, with our intelligence, who actually caused this suffering to me. But we cannot see any further, because we don't have scripture. If we have scripture, we can understand, yes, this could only happen because same thing or similar thing I have done before. Otherwise, not possible. Everybody is completely protected at every moment by God. Even the demons. Nothing can happen to us at any second unless it is ordained by Krishna. And whatever is ordained by Krishna, as we can hear from this verse from scripture, is going on because of our own doing. That, yes, everybody is definitely eating his own soup. Even this little girl, or the people who burned in the world. Now, you cannot say this in the general public. We have to understand that knowledge can be spoken according to time, place, and circumstances. Foolish people will not be able to understand this. This is spoken among insiders, people who have spiritual knowledge. They agree among each other, no doubt, like we here in the temple. I don't think there's anybody who has a disagreement with this, that everybody suffers the results of his own deeds. But if you go into the general public and say, therefore, whatever happened in the World Trade Center, hallelujah, this was what you get, what we do, you can't. Because you have to speak according to time, place, and circumstances. And this is for insiders, for people who have knowledge, for people who are trained. They speak like this, but to the general public you express your sympathy and your heartful, how do you say, what's a good word for that?
Condolences
and empathy. Empathy, you're empathetic, you express empathy, because we should be expressing empathy, because it is a terrible thing, and the people who are surrounding, like the parents, the friends, the mother, the children, they're suffering. But on the other side, the wise neither laments for the living nor the dead, because he knows that whatever happens at every moment is conducted precisely by Krishna's energy, under Krishna's instruction. Mama Maya Duratya, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, is very difficult to overcome, because it is God himself that under the influence of time, Kalo Asmin, as Krishna says, makes things happen at every second. And there is no mistake ever. And therefore, a wise person, somebody whose eyes are trained in knowledge, he's able to supersede the veil, and we could practically speaking say veil of sense perception. It's like a curtain. that covers the actual situation. That, yes, in my previous life I did this. And therefore, somebody may be the immediate cause that causes me to suffer. But when I become an excuser, an accuser, when I become an accuser and point my finger towards this person, Prabhupada always said, then three fingers point towards myself. So a person who has introspection, who is introspective, he meditates like this on what happens to me at any time. And because he is therefore perceiving his happiness and distress as the resultant actions of his own decisions he made and deeds in the past, therefore he's able to not get lost in lamentation or in, put it like this, in feeling unjustly treated or taking somebody to be the actual cause of his suffering, whereas the truth is he's not. He may be the direct cause, but there's an indirect cause, which are the demigods, and there's ultimate cause, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or dealing with the material energy, in this case Yamaraj, not waiting for Judgment's Day to judge the evil and the good. Judgment's Day is every moment. It's not that we have to wait forever to get the rap. We get the rap pretty good at any time, when we have to go to the doctor, when we have an accident, or when we are sitting in a body that's defunct or getting old or is fat or ugly or dumb or whatever, or in an animal's body. So we're getting the rap all the Judgment stays all the time. Yamaraj does not wait. And so in Krishna consciousness, we have such wonderful understanding of the actual situation that is happening to the world at every moment, and we are astonished to see how people, like moth, are flying into the fire, like moth, by the zillions, conducting their activities under the spell of Maya, with no realization of who they actually are. Always desiring something which is not to be, living in the future, or lamenting about that which is in the past and cannot be changed. Not being able to appreciate the presence in full, meaning that whatever happens to me at every single second is nothing but that which the Supreme Personality of Godhead is giving me based on my own doing. It's Krishna's presence that causes me to suffer, that causes me to enjoy. And if somebody is able to take it like this, that my suffering is actually Krishna's mercy. He relieves me from karmic entanglement. That's certainly one way to get purified from karma, by suffering. But it's not the most intelligent way. The most intelligent way is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Much better, Aham Tvam Sarva Papibhyo. Krishna says, I free you from all karma. So if you're going to get rid of karma, we can get rid of karma through suffering. That's true. We suffer the results of our activities, we become free from that particular karmic, and that's a very painful way to do it. And it doesn't lead us to a new quality yet. It doesn't lead us to a higher state of existence. It doesn't lead us to knowledge yet. We just suffer the results. Better is to chant. Better is to perform devotional service. Better is to link up with Krishna, because then that is the positive process of becoming free from karma. The negative process by becoming free from karma is just suffering, the reactions of it, The positive process is Shravanam Kirtanam, Vishnu Parasevanam. That's the intelligent way to deal with one's situation in this material world. It's not intelligent to go out and trying to be a big man in the material world. It's not intelligent to become a famous person. It's not intelligent to become very rich. Nothing is intelligent in this material world except to take shelter in Krishna and in this way to become free from material entanglement. That is intelligence. That's an intelligent thing to do. Therefore, the Shastra says in Bhagavatam, what is it, 11th chapter, canto, yajanti hi sumeda saha, that people who have sufficient brain substance, they take to this process of chanting. Now we may not be the greatest intelligent beings, but we have enough intelligence to chant Hare Krishna. That's something. Most people don't have the intelligence. They may be materially very intelligent, but spiritually they're dumb like asses. And they have absolutely no understanding. They're dumb. I mean, if you say that that animals have an immaterial or an immaterial but non-spiritual soul, or if you say that after death we linger around in an unembodied form till Judgment's Day, then you fall into the category of being dumb, according to the statement of Krishna. I don't say it. Krishna says it. In this verse, let me look it up for you, and nobody can blame me. Utkramantam stitam vapi bunjanam vagunanvitam vimudananu pasyanti pasyanti jnana chakrusha. So Krishna used the word vimura, not just ass. Vimura is a royal edition of an ass, the Rolls Royce of an ass. The foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature, but one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. What a liberating message. The word jnana chakrusha is very significant. With jnana chakrusha, seeing through knowledge, seeing through the eyes of knowledge, shastra chakshu, through the eyes of scripture. Without knowledge, one cannot understand how a living entity leaves his present body, nor what form of body is going to take in his next life, nor even why he is living in a particular body and suffering a particular kind of karma. He cannot understand. No wonder that people become atheists. No wonder. I remember when my brother died of cancer with 7 years. I was 14. I was just a small boy. I was beautiful, young, and dumb. Today I'm still dumb. The rest is gone. So, but intelligent enough to chant Hare Krishna, that much. And so I asked the priest, I said, why does this happen to my brother? Why does he have to suffer? Cancer, brain tumor. Brain was opened so many times, the piece was taken out. Again, sewn up. He had this scar like this. Again opened up, again a peace statement. It was hell on earth, not just for him, for also for the family. So when he died, I asked the priest. I was standing at the head when he made his last sigh and two big tears. He was like a skeleton, emaciated like a skeleton, after 4 years of suffering, from 3 years to 7 years. Priest was standing at the feet, Catholic priest. I said, Father, what has he done to deserve this? He said, I don't know. He has not done anything. He said, yes, it says in the Bible, everyone reaps what he sows. What has he sown? He was just a child. He said, I don't know. I said, Father, I become an atheist. And I became an atheist. Because if there is justice, then how can this happen? If there's one life only. Nothing makes sense. If there's only one life, God doesn't make sense. That somebody is born with a silver spoon in his mouth and somebody's life is utter suffering. He doesn't have anything to eat as a child. Or he ends up in a war situation like in the Balkans, where people did the most, you cannot even mention it here in the dailies. I could give a whole lecture on it, what people have done to each other in that area. And what people are doing on a daily basis to each other. How do you explain this if there's justice? And you see people seem to suffer innocently. How do you explain this? The only answer is atheism. It's all happening by random. Or the other answer is there is supreme justice, it means previous life. Just like Christians believe in future life, I will enjoy and suffer due to the activities of this life. Makes perfect sense. This life I enjoy and suffer due to the activities of my last life. When I was 16, I read Siddhartha and it became clear to me in the life of Buddha. Yes, it became clear that this happened to my brother actually. He suffered the reactions of his own deed from past life. The whole thing made sense again, and I became absorbed in reading Buddhist scriptures and studying religiosity. Before it didn't make sense to me, I became an atheist. Why do we have such a rise in atheism? Because there's no knowledge, no spiritual knowledge. This doesn't seem to be a God in control if there's only one life. It doesn't make sense. There's no justice. To believe in God, if there's only one life, you have to be really brave. You have to be really brave and really also naive. You know, how can you, the unspeakable suffering that was caused to people by people over the last thousands of years, all history of religion is written in blood. In the name of Jesus, people were killed. In the name of Muhammad, so much blood was shed. How do you explain all that? Why do people suffer? How do you explain this? Innocent people, unless you have an iPod Touch and you switch a button and it says, you just read it right from the Bhagavad Gita, that Lord is saying it, that everybody reaps what he sows. And wrong. Maharaj, you're out of order. It's the wrong place. This one is a verse. Come on, baby, light my fire. There. That one, Karmana Daiva Naitrina. You got it almost right. Bhagavatam, yeah, okay, we share, we were both off the track. The personality of God had said, under the supervision of the Supreme Lord and according to the result of his work, the living entity, the soul, is made to enter into the womb of a woman through the particle of male semen to assume a particular type of body according to his karma. So everything is so nicely, we have such a wonderful philosophy. Srila Prabhupada has been so kind to give us perfect understanding. Why are things happening? Why are we suffering? Why are we enjoying? Why is the world as it is? What happens when I lift my arm? Simple things like that. People think I'm lifting, but we know there's more to it. And sees the eye. Without God, you cannot lift. Not a blade of grass can move without God. You cannot lift your hand without God. You cannot see without God. You cannot speak without God. He is an ability in man, the intelligence of the intelligence, the strength of the strong. Nothing can happen without Krishna. Whatever happens at every moment, there's nothing but Krishna. Prabhupada, when he left his body, I happened to be in the room. One of the last things he said was, everything moving and non-moving, there's nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. That was the last thing Prabhupada said. He was already, his body was heaving, he had a hard time breathing. And so all of a sudden, sometimes he would lift his hand to massage his body like this, show devotees. And so at one stage he lifted his hand like this. And then people went to the microphone and took him 5 minutes to speak this sentence, word by word. Everything moving and non-moving. There's nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. He could see that. In that situation, people are not in generally focused on God. They worry about their bank account. Or they worry about who won the last football. I was in a hospital in Germany at one stage, and I was chanting, and the doctors told me, he said, you cannot chant in this ward. People are complaining. I said, roll me in the hallway. Nobody can complain. So I was chanting in the hallway, lying in my bed. People, doctor came, nurse came and said, you can't chant here. You know, people are still complaining. I said, roll me to the end of the hallway. I knew there was a room where the dying people were. I said, they can't complain. So they rolled me in there. And literally at the time of death, the person right next to me, he was doing his last breath and he said, young man who won the football match last night for Falke 04, or, and then he died. You know, I will never forget that. The last thing he asked, who won the football match, Schalke 04, which is a famous German football team, or Frankfurt. And he died. That's where his mind was. Ridiculous. And he got swept to the shores of the ridiculous in his next life, because his mind was ridiculous when he left his body. And so Prabhupada, pristine clear, he was in Krishna consciousness. Yomam pasyati sarvatra savam chamai pasyati. Tasyam na pranashyami sacham ina pranashyati. As Krishna says, one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. So Prabhupada was not lost to Krishna, to anything else but Krishna. He was in Krishna consciousness. And so consequently the next thing he said was Hare Krishna. Halfway through, and he left his body. He was conscious that everything moving and non-moving, there's nothing but Krishna. Whatever happens at every moment, no question to say for a person who is in an enlightened state of mind, where was God in New York yesterday? He was right there. Nothing can happen without him. He's in the heart of everyone. Savasyachi Chamridi Sani Vishtu. Not just the humans, the animals. Ishvara Sarvabhutanam Rideshi Arjuna Tishtati. Brahmayan Sarvabhutan. Brahmayan, he moves everybody. He moves everybody. Nobody can move without Krishna at every moment. So that is a vision that's propounded here in these scriptures. And the consequence is, let us not get entangled here in material illusory thoughts and purposes and pursuits. Let us strive to get out of this whole thing. Let's get out of here. That's intelligence. That's an intelligent thing to do. Intelligent thing to do is not taking the material world for what we think it is, because it isn't. It isn't. Intelligent thing is to count our money and say, who are we? What is actually our situation? Yes, we are spirit souls. We are part of God, and our duty is to serve God. And our duty is to go back to him, to leave the material world full stop. That's intelligence. And everything else is just madness. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Do you have any questions? Yes.
For example,
long as the motor is running, I can't hear you.
Sorry. There seems to be a logistical problem with this idea of karma, because remember when the girl coolies were abused and well, my question is, who was the initiator of that original karmic cycle? If you go back lifetime after lifetime, they would have had to have abused people in their past life, and then those people would have had to be in a cycle. So who initiated the first karmic cycle, for example, in the child abuse scandal that we had in this movie? And you're saying that the people in the Twin Towers who burned alive, obviously burned other people alive, maybe in another civilization, but who originated the original karmic cycle? Who began? You would have to go back to the beginning of time, and then still somebody would have to create the first karmic cycle. So this philosophy is only 50% complete. It's not acknowledging that people somewhere in the beginning had to initiate a karmic cycle with that exact penalty from the very beginning. You see what I'm saying?
Yes. Can I answer it? It's not that simple that you said, because you wrecked somebody in your previous life, you become wrecked. It doesn't have to be so interactive. You know, nobody can understand precisely what happened in our previous life. You can only understand on principle.
Well, then I'm going to ask you one other question.
I'm getting to that. Now, how we are falling into a particular kind of cycle of violence in which most people are involved in. It's a cycle of violence. That in one life, I'm a victim, in the next life, I'm a perpetrator. And again, I become a victim. That's kind of how we are rotating the material world. How we get into this original cycle, we cannot understand. But we do know that the fall down of the living entity in the material world, getting entangled in material life, is a very, very gradual one. And we can understand this by one verse in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, by meditating the object of the senses, lust develops. By lust, anger develops. And from anger come all kinds of unsavory activities. So it's a very gradual way how we fall into the material world, how we fall into a particular set of circumstances. It's not from one moment to another, because if it would be like this, then you're right. From one moment to another, somebody becomes violent. How is that to be explained? It's gradually from being a good person to a little lesser person, to a little lesser, to a little lesser, to a little lesser. Just like when you look at a railroad track and there is a fork in the railroad. It's not like that. It's very gradually, almost imperceptibly, gradually, 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 we're veering into another direction. It's a very gradual way into the material world. And in fact, it is also a very gradual way to work, get out of the material world. We say by chanting Hare Krishna, more karma is forgiven than we are able to commit in one lifetime. But the fact is, we are still involved in so many things. It's gradually we are getting out, and gradually we fell into the material world. So everything is very gradual, but it is precise. It's very precise, but gradual. But how exactly, what exactly happened there, why my brother was suffering this particular situation, God only knows. He knows exactly why. And there's no injustice, that much we can be sure, because he says, Krishna says here very clearly, that under the divine, under the instruction of God, or under the supervision of God, everybody is suffering the results of his own activity. Now, when you bring up this thing, you brought up a particular incident that what happened to our particular people in our movement. We should be very careful to speak about things like that, because many times somebody may point out somebody is trying to justify himself. Say, well, you know, what can we do? You know, that what happened. You know, the perpetrator. The person who makes somebody suffer, he is he's also suffering, but that's in another court. That's not in this court. He's also, it's not justified that he causes somebody to suffer. By no means justified. But Krishna is just using him according to his karma. He deserves to get into this particular situation. He himself is caught up in a cycle of violence, which from his previous life, from a victim role, brings him to a perpetrating role, etc. Everything is very intricate. It's so intricate and so precise that we have no sense to understand it in detail. We don't have the understanding how perfectly God manages everything. It's achintya. Srila Prabhupada told us we have to accept that God's activities are achintya, inconceivable. But we can understand that he doesn't make mistakes. So what we can learn as individuals from this is that if we experience suffering, we should not be upset with the instruments of our karma. We should be able to go, otherwise we cannot forgive. See, if somebody did something to me and I don't have knowledge, I just try to forgive him as a sentiment. We have to forgive people. Then, because it's on the sentimental level, sometimes I will be able to forgive the person, and then I see him again, I become angry again, I go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. If I want to forgive, and if you are coming from a Christian background, Jesus said we have to forgive, otherwise how can we be forgiven for our activities? So if we have to forgive, we have to have knowledge. We have to forgive in knowledge. And that means we have to understand that what happened to me under these circumstances actually is due to my own doing. If I once understand that, that works better than therapy. I have this experience that there was one person who suffered in the hands of a person, his own father, at one stage when he was a young boy. And the situation was hopelessly broken down. And so when I discussed this issue, the person came to me and said, I have not spoken to my father in 14 years. He doesn't speak to me. He doesn't accept what I'm doing. And so I said, well, you have to forgive him anyway. Because if he wouldn't have beaten you, which was happened to be the situation, somebody else would have beaten you. Because you needed to be beaten based on your own situation. And so then he came later to me, hours later, and he said, imagine. He said, the telephone ring, my father was on the phone. I said, what did he say? He said, son, I want to make it up with you. After all this, what happened? I'm dying, I'm getting old, you know, can we meet? And I want to see you in the temple. I want to understand what it actually is. And he said to the dad, he said, Dad, you know, when did that happen, that you changed your mind? He said, about 3 hours ago. That was the time the boy actually forgave his father. So it works better than therapy, that people try to walk people into the experience of the past and try to deal with it. The greatest way to deal with it, to understand that there's no injustice, that we live in this material world under the myth of innocence. It's a myth. It's a myth. Whole world is living under the myth of innocence. Whole world lives in a sense of loss of identity. I'm the body. It's a myth. Material existence is progress. It's a myth. It's superstitious. Hare Krishna. If you want, we can discuss this further in a private way. I'm glad to do this, but people have to move on with their lives. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.